Good evening, folks. Let's sit down and we'll take a little gander at the characteristic of the church tonight. It's good to see everyone out, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to teach with Mark and this topic that we have in characteristics of the church. I think it's going to be a very profitable study for us all. And one thing, if you might want to think about looking over the syllabus to this would be a great class if you're studying with someone about characteristics of the church. That's the name. We're going to look at some ideas as far as works of the church, and then also we're going to eventually get to worship about the church. So there'll be some definitely some profitable studies for everyone involved with that. Before we start, let's begin with a prayer. If you will, bow your heads and we'll have a prayer. Let us pray. Jehovah God, we thank you so much for this day you've given us and the beauty of some cool summer weather, and we're mindful of your creation. We're so thankful that you're mindful of us, and we pray as we look at your church that you have established that we will take to mind what we study so that we can rightly divide your word and that we can teach others and that we will have a clear concept of the local versus the universal church. We thank you for every blessing you give us. We're most thankful this evening for your word, the Bible, that directs our lives, and we pray that we'll always look towards it and look for it to guide our lives as you have directed. We ask you forgive us of our sins. This is our prayer in Jesus' name and amen. Just as a little couple of housekeeping things, if you have like a one-word comment, just make it loud enough for me to hear it. But if you feel like you want to make a long comment, raise your hand so somebody with a microphone can get to you, because it's helpful for people listening to the CD to hear it. And everybody wants to hear your comment, so we can edify and build up one another. The next lesson on Sunday, depending on whether how far I get here, we may be combining the two. Is going to be on the singularity and autonomy of the local church. So you might be thinking about that on Sunday. And then a couple of the lessons that I've got down. So I'll tell you this in case you have anything you'd like to have covered specifically, in case it's not covered in the class. I don't mind doing that. I'm going to cover the works of edification and evangelism, and then also the acts of worship, giving, and music. So if you have something in mind, you're welcome to get to me. Those last four will be two class periods. So there'll be a good amount of time with those. It's important to know what we're going to talk about today, the characteristics of the church, universal versus local. As Christians, we have to be rock solid with this, because it is very easy to get confused and turned around about when the Bible is talking about church, universal, or church, local. And it's important to know, because universal and local have distinct differences in their works and what they can do and what they can't do. That's why it's important for us to know that, to know this. A lot of authority issues as well as monetary issues arise from this subject. And we'll look at that probably next Sunday, or probably this coming Sunday. Ideally, these troubles came up in the mid-20th century, orphans' homes, missionary societies, given to colleges and things like that. It comes into an authority issue, which goes back to what the church local can do, what the church universal can do, or what neither of them can do. And we'll look at that as well. When looking over this lesson, it was nice to have a refresher on it, and I couldn't help but the whole time thinking about 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word. And that's what we're going to hopefully do this evening, is rightly divide the word. And any questions, again, like we said, a long comment, raise your hand, short question, short answer, just yell it out. So we're looking at the church. We look at the use in the New Testament. It's used to mean universal church. It's also used to mean local church. And then the next three are really subsets of the local church. You have the general geographical area it's referred to, and then you will have the assembled church, or the church when it is dispersed. So the last three there are really just kind of more of the local church looking, although I will put an asterisk by that. You could say you could apply it in some cases, but primarily to the local church. So let's start first with the church universal. Church universal includes all those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ all over the world. That's the universal church. If you will, let's look at this verse here. And I apologize. I know when you speak in front of people, you're not supposed to turn your back. But it's easier for me to read, and I feel like I can move a little bit more when I do that. So Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus' comments here talking about the church that he would build. Singular, we always make note of that. Not churches, one church. And this is a reference to the church universal. 2 Corinthians 12:13, It says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Baptized into one body. We look at some other verses, and we'll look at it on a few slides here. That body is Christ's body, and that's the church. Colossians 1:18, it reads, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." Colossians tells us that He is the head of the body, or the church. Again, note the singularity of it. We're talking about the universal church. Hebrews 12:22-23 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." This is from the English Standard Version. What does the American Standard or New King James say there for assembly of the firstborn? It says church is what it says there. And that's our word ecclesia. And if you look through that, that's where that word comes from, ecclesia, the called out or the universal church. I also wanted to turn over, if you would, to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. I don't have this verse up there. But Ephesians 1 and 22-23, this also talks about the universal church. It says, "And He, God, put all things under His," that's Jesus, "feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Again, showing us here and really showing through Scripture that Jesus is the head of the church, a singular body, and that's the part of the church universal we're talking about. Another spot that if you want to look, just for reference, Ephesians 5:23-27, I don't have that up. That's the reference where it talks about, it gives a comparison of the husband-wife is to Christ the church. The similar parallel there if you want to look that up. So we're looking at here, the church is made up of individual Christians, the church universal. Each one of us are a member of the church universal. That's what we're talking about. We turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. It reads, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So it's a little, Paul in his writing here has put it a little bit together. If you look at it, it says, "Though many are one body." And that's what we're talking about. This body of Christ is made up of many individuals. There aren't many bodies. There aren't many heads of the church or Jesus. There are many bodies, individual Christians, if you will. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians and read that passage. It's a great spot to go to read. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many." Paul here, when he's trying to explain to the Corinthians, they were spatting over spiritual gifts, who is the best, who is not. So Paul takes the example of Christ, of the church universal, and says, look, Christ is the head, there's one head, and there's one body, but you all are members of this body individually, and each one is important. Everybody is very important. And that's what Paul was getting at this when he used this example. But it also gives us, looking back at this passage, a beautiful insight into how that Christ is the head of the one body, the church universal. Any members? Yet one body. So again, it's made up of individuals. It's important. I put that in there twice. That's not a mistake. It's important that we remember that the church universal is made up of individual Christians. It's not made up of local churches. That's important to think about, because if we do that, considering each of those little triangles a church, that's denominationalism, and that's not the church universal. And that's an important distinction that I want to be sure that we realize. Individual Christians are the universal church, not congregations of people. Everybody okay so far? I need my cricket sound. Cricket, cricket, cricket. Okay. All right. Excellent. So let's go on then. Church local. We're going to look at the church at Philippi, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So here we have a church local that is described, the church at Philippi, that differs from the body of Christ, that differs. The church at Philippi, and it shows us also the ranking and the hierarchy, if you will, how that is distributed in a local church. It's important to make that distinction, a local church. So there's other verses that we could look at that talk about greetings from the Bible from local churches. Romans 16:16 talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Again, you see the plural there, churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul there says, Church of God at Corinth. Paul specifically addressing a group of God's Christians at Corinth. Calls it the church at Corinth. Colossians 4:15-16, and also Romans 6:5, Paul in those epistles there asked them to send greetings to the house, to the church in the house of Nymphas or Nympha, depending on your translation, and Aquila and Priscilla at that point. A church, a local congregation of people there. And then think about also in Revelation 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3, traditionally the seven churches of Asia. Again, individual churches that were collections of God's people. So it's important for us to see here, the church at West End, we would be an individual group of God's Christians at this point. It's important to understand the difference between the individual Christian and the local church. When we are baptized into the water and we come out, what are we? Two things. I'm old. Say it loud. Say again. We're saved at that point. We come out of the water, we're saved. We're also Christians. We're members of the which church? The church we were baptized? Universal Church. It's important to distinguish that because I brought the pointer up here for a reason, didn't I? These C's here, they join into a church and they become members of a local church. Hopefully we got that. The person is saved at this point. Joining a church or becoming a member of a church does not save you. The blood of Christ and baptism, when you come up out of that water, you're saved at that point. The example we have of this is Acts 9:26. If you want to turn over there, I don't have these up. Acts 9:26 is when Paul tried to associate himself with the church at Jerusalem after he had been baptized. So Ananias baptized him there at Antioch. I believe that's right. If I'm wrong, let me know. She didn't look that up. I should look that up. So Ananias baptized him, and then he goes to Jerusalem to try to join himself with that group. So we have the example of Paul trying to join himself with the group. He would have been a Christian at Jerusalem, but there's something else to that. The church at Jerusalem didn't accept him immediately. What did they do? They were a little scared, weren't they? They're like, I don't know about this. So by biblical example, we have somebody trying to join themselves to a group, but at the same time, we have the congregation having to accept them. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way street with that. We also think about the Ethiopian eunuch. When he was baptized into the water, he went away rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he was saved. Now, if he would have died on the way to Ethiopia before he placed membership at a church, would he have been lost? I don't believe so. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Because post-baptism today would be the same thing. If somebody is baptized here, and we've had this example, people have been baptized here but not placed membership here. So would they have been lost? No. They were saved and they came out of the water. They were members of Christ Church Universal. And that's an example that we can see firsthand because we've seen that. We've also seen people baptized here in place membership. So they were universal Christians, if you'll let me use that phrase, members of the universal church, and they come up out of the water, place membership here, ask the eldership to join. The eldership talks with them, asks them some questions. The eldership says, yes, we agree. They're in agreement that they're going to join themselves together. And that's the biblical concept that we have of joining to a church or associating. That's what we hear. Over the time, it's changed, and the wording has become placing your membership. But the biblical example we have is joining or associating. And this is just some food for thought about this. This is kind of, if you've talked with me for a little bit, you know this is something I talk about on occasion. When we look at New Testament churches, let's take the city of Philippi. How many congregations of God's people were in Philippi? One. The church at Philippi. The population when Paul established Philippi, anybody want to take a guess, roughly? Is this estimated? Nobody. I don't think anybody was here when Philippi was taking census back in early first century. Anybody want to take a guess at the population, estimated population of Philippi? Close. By half. 100,000. About 100,000. It was a major city. 100,000 people with one congregation. Which is why when you went to Philippi, you would associate with the one congregation at Philippi. Translate that to today. Bowling Green has a population of about 60,000 people, roughly. I looked it up. I had to look it up. And they have the, it's funny because they have on there, it says in the metropolitan Bowling Green area. I'm like, metropolitan, really? We're metropolitan? How about that? You know? They say 160,000, which obviously Western is considered metropolitan. So if you're going to Western, you're a metropolitan. How about that? Let's translate that directly. There's more than one congregation in Bowling Green. Why can't there be one? Seriously. If we are all God's people, why can we not be one congregation? So that there is the church at Bowling Green. And that's something I'm currently studying on my own, trying to look through history and things like that of churches dividing up. Usually if churches split, it's usually over a fuss. That's not biblical. You're supposed to solve it. You're supposed to solve it. All right, I'm on my soapbox. Sorry about that. So that's just, it's important that we realize this. And just another point that's very important here. I'm sorry. Yes.
Putting this history book together and reviewing all the history of the church here in this country, particularly most of the churches that spawns off from other larger congregations. And I think we can say the history of this congregation is when one local church becomes so large, either they have to expand, build more to house or to be able to worship to collectively together. And you take like the 12th Street where members originally from there helped form this congregation.
Right.
And they were having three services a Sunday. And so I, too, got interested in what you're saying.
Right.
And start tracking this. And most of the time, it's either one or two reasons, apostasy or overgrowth.
Right. I appreciate that comment. You say the country or just this area? The whole country? Or the history of the church in the whole country or just...
Starting back from the beginning, the restoration movement here when they came over from...
I was thinking you meant county, but that's a large endeavor to do the whole country. That's amazing. One thing I would say about this, imagine today, imagine the presence that the Church of Christ would have if every congregation that is a faithful Church of Christ was in one spot. It would be quite a presence. And I understand about having to divide. I mean, I understand the concept of saying we're so large, we're having three services, that we don't have enough room, so we'll split somebody off. At that point, I can't find a biblical answer to say, no, you can't spawn because we're overpopulated. I do know that the Church of Jerusalem had thousands of people and they didn't split till they were forced to. No. I understand. And that's what we're talking about. That's a judgment call. We'll talk a little bit more about that. His comment was it was a judgment call for the congregation to take part of its membership to move to another location, to start another congregation. Okay, I forgot what I was going to say, but it'll come back to me. No, it didn't. Okay. It's important for us to remember this. I'll put this up in a little different format so that you hopefully we can see about how it is important that the universal church is not made up of local churches and that this is denominationalism. You see here, the individual churches are in different colors. The different Christians are in there, but if you notice, they have a light blue because they're a universal Christian. Then they also have a different color for the local congregation that they are located for. It is very important to remember this because if you think that a church is part of the universal church, then the individual member is lost or saved with the church. If that's what one thinks, that's what's important to remember. If you want to turn over, I'm just going to talk about it, but it's in Revelation 3 when addressing the church at Sardis. Verse 1 says very plainly that the church is dead. Your works are dead. Jesus goes on in verse 4 and says, there are a few names who haven't soiled their garments, and they will walk with me, for they are worthy. And that's an interesting concept, because Christ identifies the church at Sardis as dead, but yet there are individuals who are alive and maintaining His word there. And that's why it's important that we don't get caught up in the fact that the universal church is not local churches, but it's individual members. You take the circles away. You take them away. And they're individual members. That's the church universal. And it's important to keep that in mind because in Romans 14:12 it says that each one of us will give an account. It's not that the church at West End is going to give an account for itself, and then whoever is associated with that goes on. That's not the way it is. That's not a biblical concept. This is a good spot to stop for questions. We'll stop there. Questions or comments? Wow. I was really banking on at least 10 minutes here. No? Everybody still here? This thing on? Okay. No questions?
The other question there on the researching that these seven churches, there was two that hadn't lost what they had been taught. Now they had other different types of apostasy, but Smyrna and Philadelphia met the test,
right?
And I think it's Thyatira and Pergamum didn't. And so the question down through from the day of Pentecost, as you track all this historically, that this apostasy and leaving the truth that was preached on the day of Pentecost,
yeah,
is what they were always trying to get back to in the Reformation movement,
yes.
Restoration, the issues of the 50s and 60s, and even today of what's going on is more and more, in particular this congregation, is going back to the ancient pattern of that first church. And this is what these men literally died for, just like Jesus. Our early preachers of the church were torn apart. They were boiled in oil. Yeah. Their heads were cut off. They suffered mightily, even in this country.
Yes.
In this United States of America, not too many hundred years ago.
It's refreshing for me to read about some of that, too, because I had to look back and read on that. People that came out of the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, they started reading the Bible and they're like, we're not doing what's right. We got to change it. And they suffered great persecution from their own people. Ostracization, they would be thrown out, their families would walk away from them, but they said, we're going to do what's right. Now, some of them gave in and they kind of veered a little bit, or a little left or a little right, which wasn't necessarily a good thing. And I wrote down, I have a chart, and actually Todd Chandler had this chart and I borrowed it from him. And it shows the gospel and the I'm going to put it in for Sunday. We'll show it. It's really hard to read, but it's a nice it talks about what you're talking about. It shows the gospel continuing up top in its pure form, and it shows where they branch off. Everybody branches off of that true form, and then it shows the restoration coming back to that true form, but yet there's some splinters that come off that didn't quite make it back to the true form. And it's a interesting slide. I have weird interest. I find it very interesting, needless to say. Anything else about the church universal or the church local? We're going to get into the other three that really are subsets of the local church.
You may be getting into this just now. I don't want to jump ahead of you, but there are not examples of members at large, such as people who are baptized into the universal church and yet stay to themselves as a individual, as a church to themselves, but they either propagate the faith,
right,
or they join themselves up with others.
Yes.
Otherwise, your example doesn't hold. And of course, we don't have example of that in the Word. We see where most of those who were baptized join themselves up to other Christians in a local Word.
Right. I definitely agree with that. The best state for a Christian to be in is with a local group. I would stop short of saying that individual was lost. I'm not ready to say that a baptized Christian that was not a member is lost. And that's because there is an area there. I mean, that Philip didn't march the Ethiopian eunuch to Jerusalem and say, place membership so you can be saved. That would be an additional step of salvation. I want to be sure I'm clear on this. I'm going to say it again. The best spot for a Christian is to be associated with a local group and being a profitable member, because as individual Christians, we'll see, we have responsibilities to a group of God's people. And that's, I will say, that is absolutely where a Christian should be. But I'm going to stop short of saying that a person will be lost.
To add to that, we have to go back to what was the mission of the church. And I'm sure you're going to get into this. And it was to preach the gospel, to edify one another, and take care of the needs.
Right.
Now, it also went further and said, when we pray together, when we take of the Lord's Supper together, an individual can't meet those qualifications.
Right.
It has to be within the local body.
Right. Right. And I think sometimes, and this is if we look at the Bible, we have an example of them associating with a group of Christians. Paul tried to do it whenever he went to a city on his missionary journey. I don't think that clock's right, is it? Yeah, it is. Okay. Whenever he associated with a, he would find a synagogue, that would be the Jewish people, to preach the gospel. And so he searched out God's people. He searched God's people out. We have that example. What we run into is most of those cities, I would say, had one congregation. So to come into it, you would associate it with it. And this idea of when congregations have divided is not the right word. If they have divided over error or a concern, they split ways and go. They didn't like the color of somebody's tie, and so they split and they start another congregation. Along with the idea of becoming overpopulated congregation, so you start a smaller one, another one. The idea of placing a membership someplace took hold somewhere. Because the phrase placing membership is not in the Bible. But you join or associate with, that is. But you also keep in mind that sometimes we make the error of trying to take the 21st century back to the first. So we're taking Bowling Green, Kentucky back there, and we got more than one congregation of God's people here. Most likely that wasn't the case in the first century. We need to bring the first century back to us. Because that's the standard. How they initiated God's Word, that universal church started at Pentecost, and then the individual local congregation started after that. Everybody okay? All right. So then we also have the word church, meaning New Testament, to mean the general geographic area. Not all of the saved, but larger than a local church. These will look very familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 8:1, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that has been given among the other churches of Macedonia." Churches of Macedonia would have been Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica. So this conversation here, Paul is telling, that makes comment to the churches of Macedonia. And he does that when talking with them. 2 Corinthians 8, I believe he's talking there about their giving. When they're talking about the giving for the famine in Jerusalem, He's kind of chastising the church at Corinth and showing these churches of Macedonia as being an example. In Galatians 1:2, it says, "And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia." That's the way Paul starts out the book or the letter of Galatians. And those churches have been Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So this is just an idea of how the phrase church there can go to a local group or a subset of a local church or a larger geographical location. Not the church universal. Not the church universal. These are individual. So we would say the church to South Central Kentucky. That would encompass quite a few. Also, the seven churches of Asia would be another instance there where it lists several churches together. Any comment? Yeah. Oh, sorry. Nope. Right here.
Individual. And we've got people here in Bowling Green who feel like they're going to church. I just talked to a lady here 2 days ago. She's convinced she's going to church because she can turn on television and listen to preaching. And she's really, you know, fell off the cliff. But we need to understand we are under the authority of who? Who's our head? We know who the head is in the church. It's our Lord that died for us. Who is our rulers or leaders today within the congregation? And that was designed by God Almighty through the Lord and through the Holy Spirit setting in order our elders.
Right.
And so if you're out here on your own, and a lot of people are, it's more than you think, you're violating God's will.
Right.
And we are to submit. That word a lot of people don't like.
Right.
And we are servants. We're not of our own.
Right. Exactly. Good comment. Anybody else? Way over here. I'll wait just a second. Give me time to catch up.
Sean, I wanted to ask you, you might have already covered it, in the church universal, in the church local, how would you characterize these individuals who meet in home churches? What would they be, a local, universal, or apostate?
Okay, here's a situation I would see. I'm going to use myself as an example. I'm baptized for the right reason, for the gifts of my sins, in a what we would call a faithful Church of Christ, and I'm a member of that local group. Then I decide that I want to start a house church in my own house. That's what I'm trying to say. Get it out. I would ask a couple of things before that happened. One, why? What's the reason for that? If I answer, well, I'm just not getting enough out of services, that's not a good answer. Or if I say they're not doing what I want to do, that's the wrong answer. What's common about those two things that I just said right there? I. And it puts I before God. Now, I'm not saying that a church that meets in a house is necessarily wrong. Let's say I'm baptized in a faithful church and I move to Nanuq, Canada. I don't even know if that's a spot. I get there and there's nobody there. But yet I start talking to people and I realize, hey, there's a few Christians here or there. And we get together and we meet in my house. That's a house church. We used a couple of examples. He greeted the house, the church that meets in the house of Phoebe, or the church that met in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. It's not necessarily the location, I would say, as the attitude. Traditionally, and I say it one more time, the third time, to be sure that we get it. Traditionally, it's got an asterisk by this. House churches are developed because of a disdain of authority. They don't want to be under anybody's thumb. They want to do what they want to do. And traditionally, they break off, and that's what they do. And again, I'm saying traditionally. There may be, like I said, the one instance where you move off somewhere, and there's just a small group of people meeting. So you need to start a group in your house. That answer... Good question.
Originally in the house, everybody knows church buildings for what? How many years? 300, 400, 500 years?
Well, they got patterns in meeting in other people's churches and synagogues. I mean, they're hermit crabs. Y'all clear out so we can worship, you know? Which is, I mean, yeah. I mean, that's what they did. You think about that church in Jerusalem, they met in a synagogue. I mean, a large portion of them had come to Jerusalem to participate in a Jewish worship. And they heard the first sermon, and all of a sudden, these 3,000-plus people are Christians meeting at the synagogue. That'd be interesting. If we go down to the... We should go down to pick the biggest church in town you want to pick and say, can we borrow your assembly service? We want to worship.
This word, ecclesia, be called out from the world of sin. It never mentioned buildings. It was a people that were called out. There was the emphasis, not where.
Yes.
It was who?
There's absolutely no doubt about that with the first century church. They don't necessarily talk so much about where they meet. We knew where they met, where a few of them met, just because of context of Scripture. But, you know, they weren't big on, the Spirit was not big on revealing to man where everybody met. It was common that century, that time, to meet in large open areas, agoras, big marketplaces. And we see a lot of the things that happened, especially in Paul's journeys, they happened in the what we call the town square, or, you know, or the synagogue, one of the two. Very good. Great comments. Anybody else? Also, the church is used in the New Testament to mean the assembled. Again, with the hierarchy there of overseers, deacons, saints, and preachers. It's a collective group. On Sunday morning, we are an assembled group here at West End. Oh, and it says here, here's the example. It says, in 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in part. Paul talking to Corinthians there says, he says very plainly, when you come together as a church. So they're an assembled church. It says, nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind to instruct others than 10,000 as a tongue. Then in verse 23, if there, the whole church comes together and speak and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or believers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? Again, in verse 23, the whole church comes together. So that's the sense of it being assembled, in the local sense, the church being assembled. Then there's also a sense in which the church is dispersed. It talks about a local church not assembled. In Acts 8:1-3, it says here, and Saul approved of his execution, that being Stephen, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Persecution against the church, and they were all scattered. So the church was scattered. Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. So where were these church members that didn't flee? They were in their house. And Paul was going in and getting them. Or Saul. And he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And in Acts 14:27 is when they arrived and gathered the church together. So the church was not together. Church was not together. They brought it together. So the church in this state was unassembled. The local church still exists even when it's not assembled. That's what these verses have shown us. All right. That's all I got with the church universal. Not all I got, but the subject. Before we move along. Any comments about those five areas we talked about? The church universal, the church local. Church universal is made up of what? What type of Christians? Individual. Thanks. Sometimes I get on a one-track mind. Individuals. The church, universal church is individual Christians. Local church is? Say again? Assembled. It is. But it's individual Christians who have joined themselves with a congregation of other individual Christians. Universal church is not what? It is not individual congregations. All right. And then we talked about the local church, and we had an example of it being like a geographic region. And then we had the local church assembled, a local church dispersed. Yes.
The greatest apostasy in the history of the church, Catholicism, this very thing. And by 606... the Pope had control not only of the church, universal, but all the governments.
Yeah.
And this is what was prophesied. And then what it was also prophesied, it'd be destroyed and never be that way again. That's a beautiful part about it.
Yeah. That's one thing we're going to look at in the next few slides. We're going to look at, I know there's one section of slides that talks about church universal, church local church, what you can do, what you can't do. What one's responsible, what one's not responsible for. The next thing we're going to is talk about, again, individual Christians, groups of Christians, and then the church. Before we do that, I want to be sure there's no other comment regarding local or universal, local versus universal. It's still under the same area, but what we just covered is that was the majority of the section. All right. I'm like an auction. Nobody even raised it. Oh, there we go. Thank you for waiting.
Yeah, you mentioned, though, that the churches, or if we were to become the church, was the church universal, or the congregations became the church universal, quote-unquote. You said that that's what creates denominations.
That's right.
Is that, I understand that right?
Right.
But individual local churches are not separate denominations. I'm trying to reason what we were going through this.
Okay. You have the church universal here. Is individual Christians, not churches, because when we looked at the passage in Corinthians, it said you're individual members, so that would be the smallest common denominator, if you make that the church, as being what the universal church is made of. The universal church is not made up of local churches.
I understand that.
Okay.
I mean, that's a pretty basic principle.
Yeah.
My question, though, comes to that Lost River, West End, East Side. You know, we are not denominations, though, correct?
Well, that's a good question. That would depend on, as an individual Christian, we're charged to associate with a group. Well, the best case scenario is to be with a group of people. For instance, when my family was here, we visited congregations when we moved here, and we placed membership at one congregation and felt like that was the right place for us to be. As a head of my household, I said, this is the spot that fits the Bible pattern as I read it, and I feel this is the best case for my family. Over time, that changed. And then we looked again and looked out for another congregation that we felt was the closest to the biblical pattern that there could be. And that's what individual Christians are charged for. Now, I will say this. If you look at I'm getting to your question. I think you're asking me is, Church of Christ, because we talked about this in the first century, there was one church, like, say, Church at Philippi. You come to Bowling Green, there's more than one, Church of Christ, Faithful Church of Christ, as we would call it. And you're asking me if where I decide not to attend would be considered denominational.
I'm not going to go as far as say, since you're here at West End, you're then claiming that Lost River / Eastside are denominations.
No.
I mean, I don't think that's what you're saying at all.
Yeah.
But I can see the reason being that why are there three separate churches, though, in the city of Bowling Green? But I'd rather Mark's at hand.
John, could you hit slide 8, if you don't mind? Slide 8. There we go. This talks a little bit. Let's call those three of the churches in Bowling Green. Okay? And let's say, as is every congregation, we want to think the best that everyone is sitting in a perfectly saved state, but we all know that all men will not be saved. So there may be some at this congregation or other congregations that, as it was in Sardis, they were dead. But yet they were faithful there at the church. So call these three congregations here in Bowling Green, and we take away the wall. Uh-oh, not that way. This way. Oh. So good. I'm lost. Okay. It's not going. You take away the walls and it left those individual Christians. You left those individual Christians. Does that not help your answer at all? You don't look like you're happy with the answer. Maybe. Okay. Mark.
Well, let me see. I'm going to try to put your concept in my words, okay?
Okay.
That, what you had on that screen just now, and you darted it away on me.
Yeah, sorry.
That's a denominational concept.
Yes.
Individual churches of Christ aren't denominations. They may be apostate in many ways. That doesn't mean they're denominated.
Oh, I'm glad you said that.
But the point is that what you have on the screen there is a denominational concept. They would take the parable of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15 and say that Jesus is the vine and the branches are individual churches, which is not what it's talking about.
Right.
Individuals are the branches
right.
in that. And so, and the significance is that the local church,
like that,
the local church is the only avenue with which God does his work.
Right.
There's no work done on the universal level Right. All work in the Lord's kingdom is charged by and through local churches.
Right.
But what you had on the screen there is a denominational concept. Now, I don't want to, I may not be explaining your terminology, but
that's exactly what that
illustrates.
Yeah. And I don't think that the Churches of Christ in Bowling Green, I don't think that if you take just the Churches of Christ, faithful churches, we would not be divided. I don't think so. I don't believe that. Yes. Oh, right. Well, wait, hold that thought. 1 second. I want to say something. Oh, okay, say a comment.
I'm just going to throw out a question for anybody.
Okay.
I'm curious about this. Is there any way a person could be a member of the Universal Church but join themselves to the wrong local church?
Yeah.
Maybe isn't even a Church of Christ by name, but because they're unlearned yet.
I think that's very possible, because if one thing I would ask that person, why were you baptized? And if they say anything other than for remission of my sins, they were not baptized. There's no such phrase as rebaptized. You may say, go through that. You weren't baptized the first time for the right reason. So that is possible, I would say. They were baptized for remission of their sins. They're attending what we would call a denominational church, a Baptist church, let's say. And they stay there, and as they continue to learn, and they realize they should come out. We should take it upon ourselves, if they are baptized for the right reason, to study and find out where they are, I would say. I meant to say something, too, real quick, because I know class is over. I meant to say, too, about those, to Shannon, to the house church, about the person that, say I went and I started my own church. I would consider that person, I would be considered an apostate brother if I was baptized for the right reason. I wanted to be sure to make, I meant to say that, and I forgot to say that. All right. Thank you all for your comments, and we'll start up here again on Sunday.